morning, our focus as we are looking at this idea of worship being a Christian's purpose, desire to worship the living God. We began this series a few weeks back by looking at it on a practical aspect, how we individually are called to worship. Scripture tells us in Romans 12 that we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices, because this is our spiritual act of worship. And then last week we looked at it from a congregational perspective of what we, when we gather as the people of God, should do. And we said that it was imperative for me as the minister of the Word to proclaim the Word. And it was imperative for you as hearers of the Word to hear, to listen, to be attentive, to give your full attention. And that when that happens, when the Word is preached, and when the people of God are listening, then humility comes, and praise comes, and repentance comes, and brokenness comes, and ultimately worship happens. But this morning we turn our attention to a special chapter. When you think of the book of Revelation, when the world thinks of the book of Revelation, they think of signs and wonders and mysteries and things yet unfulfilled. Many people, when they become Christians, they want to do Bible studies on the book of Revelation. For some reason, this book captivates the heart because, well, to be honest, much of it is yet to happen. And so there's a sense where people will give much time and a focus to trying to work through every detail and every meaning. And is it figurative or is it literal? And what exactly was John revealing to us? We see it all around us. Even today, many churches focusing so much attention on the book of Revelation. But some of the great giants in Christian history avoided it. Too complicated. And I think there's an even balance there. But for me, ultimately, Revelation, all that is being revealed in that book, I think you find the center, the apex, the most important aspect in chapters 4 and especially chapter 5. It's not about all the things that are happening and a third of people being destroyed and of plagues being poured out, but the central thing and the importance of the book of Revelation is that there is one who is worthy, who has opened the scrolls, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and who is worshipped. Right? Because all the other things are just the culmination of bringing to an end the fact that all people will indeed profess that Jesus is Lord. Right? Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 is one of those special chapters that we see in Scripture, because God, by His mercy, is giving us, finite creatures, a picture into the infinite. I mean, think about this. This is the living Word of God. This is true. And what John is writing is what he saw. And what we see in these chapters is the very throne of God. That is significantly valuable. It's like a couple of other chapters in the Scriptures. You might think of like Job 1 and 2. When we're allowed to come into the presence of God in eternity and to see the dynamics and the workings of what's going on, it's kind of like Isaiah chapter 6, right, where we see the Lord seated on the throne and we hear the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? It's one of those types of chapter. And here in these two chapters, we see why all the world is going to hell in a handbasket, to use common terminology. As Psalm 2 says, God has appointed His king and He's sitting on the throne. And so these chapters are valuable for us. And the hope really is that we, as we look at them this morning, that it will inspire in our hearts worship. Really, that we will recognize that while we as a congregation are called to worship, even in the presence of God in heaven, all of creation worships the Savior. But look for a minute with me at chapter 4 of Revelation. It's kind of the background. John, after giving these instructions and rebukes to the churches in the first couple of chapters, then tells us that he's able to enter into this area. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. He tells him to come up here and I'll show you what's going to take place. So he comes up, but in verse 2 he says, I saw a throne in heaven and one seated on the throne. And then he begins to try in his words to explain what he sees. The images and the colors. But ultimately what he sees in verse 8 is this. And the four living creatures, each one of them with six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And he goes on, and so what he's saying is all around this throne there are these sinless creatures crying out to the immeasurable glory and greatness of the Father. Verse 11, Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So we get this scene of what's going on. There's just this worship. And then chapter 5 turns the page. He says, I see, look at verse 1, I see in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on the front and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. And he says, and I began to see this strong angel crying out, Who is worthy to open the seal and its scrolls? Now remember, where is he? Where is John seeing this vision? It's in heaven, in the very presence of God. And he's saying, there's somebody crying out, Who is worthy to open this seal that the Father is holding in his hand? And as the call goes out, you see time and again this idea of worthy. Who is worthy? Verse 3, And no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John says, So I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. This idea of worthy having the meaning of bringing another being to the scale, to balance out, to provide a sense of authority. And he says, all of heaven, here it is, God the Father seated on the throne. He has this scroll, he has this seal, and there's no one there who can open it. And he says it was causing him to weep. But in verse 5, and it says, But one of the elders said to me, Weep no more, behold, the Hebrew, Hineni, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. He's pointing, obviously, those of us who recognize those words, the Lion of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's telling us Christ, our Savior, here he is in the presence of God, and he alone is worthy, but it tells us why he's worthy. Do you see? Why is he worthy? What's the text say? He has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals, making him worthy. He's conquered sin and death. Remember, the great enemy of God, of the people of God, is sin. Sinners enter into the world, it's destroyed God's creation. Through the evil one and his desires to keep people in bondage, sin continues to cause there to be a separation from God and his holiness. And Christ, as we know, came to do what? Came in order to make forgiveness of sin. And so what this is saying to us is this one is able to open the seals because he has conquered. He has dealt with sin once and for all. He alone, of all the things in heaven, he alone is worthy to take that scroll and to open it up. Again, this is an act of worship, what we see going on here. This stuff is even currently happening. And it tells us a little bit more about what's going on around the throne. Look at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Lots of images there, right? Lambs don't really stand. But obviously we recognize he's not talking about a general lamb. It says, as though it had been slain. Look back with me just at a couple of texts. Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at verse 4. Just verse 17. We'll just do that one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. It's talking about seeing the Son of Man, seeing His image. You know that song, I Can Only Imagine, you know, when I see Jesus, will I stand, will I fall? I think John answers that, what will happen? He falls at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, verse 17, and He said, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. Listen to these words. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Obviously, He's speaking of Jesus. And what we see here is this Lamb who was standing as though He had been slain. You know what I think He's referring to there? The very signs that Jesus tells His disciples to do what? To look, to see, to feel. For all eternity, our Savior has those marks of the cross as a reminder to us that He indeed was the Lamb that was slain for our sins. It is the special mark that He alone bears that shows that He indeed is worthy. He was slain and yet He's standing. He has been raised from the dead. Our Savior is not in a grave. Our Savior is not one who remained in the tomb, but instead He has been raised and He is standing. He's in the presence of God, and all of those in the presence of God recognize who He is, and they see those marks, the scars that come from making forgiveness of sin. In verse 7, and He went and He took the scroll from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. Can you just imagine what they're seeing, what John is experiencing? The cry has been going out, no one's worthy, no one's worthy, no one's worthy. And then comes this Lamb, and He walks up to the Father's throne, and He takes that scroll, and He opens. Look at verse 8. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they began to sing a new song. But before we look at what they sang, notice what He says. They fell down before Him because He is worthy. No one else was worthy. That was the great contention, but He is worthy. And so what they're doing is they're falling down before Him and they're pouring out these bowls full of incense, which were what? Do you see what He's saying? That when we make intercession, when we pray, when we offer up praise to the Father, about the Son, these things don't just go up aimlessly, and they're not just sent up into the air, but they're collected and they're used in eternity as what? As offerings unto Christ. That might not hit home with a lot of you, but what that's saying is our prayers are valuable. And they're used in the worship of Christ. Bowls full of incense. Just think, even some of your prayer are in that bowl, being poured out about Christ, the one who was worthy. And then they began to sing a new song. Remember the song that they've been singing before is about God and His power. He's created all things and everything exists by Him and for Him. But then they begin to sing this new song. Remember, nobody's worthy, but the first thing they say about this Lamb is what? They ascribe to Him the worth that He is due. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And it's almost just this play on the fact that not good works, not goats are able to make forgiveness of sins, to bring about the things that are about to happen, but only the true Lamb of God. Only You are worthy to take that scroll and to open its seals. And it tells us why. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God. Remember now in your mind, what does He mean when He says ransomed? In a sense, made payment, purchased, redeemed. And how did He do it? with His blood. Right? What does Scripture tell us? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And what we see here is they said, you've ransomed people. You've made the purchase. And it wasn't just with the blood of any lamb. It was with your blood. You were slain. You alone were the one who has ransomed. Bought. Not with things that are perishable like gold or silver, but with your blood. Look over at 1 Peter. That's what Peter's saying. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17 and 18. And if you, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your saying you were ransomed from your sin nature, from your acts, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This idea of being ransomed, being purchased, He makes payment in a sense to the Father. The Father is due payment for our sins. It is against God and Him alone that we have sinned, right? It is against Him alone. What has David said? Against you and only you have I sinned. Only God is holy. Only God is righteous. And so when we sin, we have a debt only to Him. And so when Jesus ransomed us, He in a sense is making the payment that we are due, that we owe to the Father. He makes sufficient ransom. And so these heavenly beings, they are crying out. They're offering worship to Him because He was slain and He ransomed people for God. By His death, He makes us right. But it tells us the type of people. Look, this next section. From every tribe and language and people and nation. And we've talked about that before, so we won't spend a lot of time there. But what's He saying? That this Lamb who is worthy, who He alone could take that scroll and to begin to bring about the impact of what's in those seals. The one who gave His life is the one who is redeeming people from every people group. You know, in eternity, us white people are going to be minorities. Do you know that? Most of the world's not white. Our picture of eternity, I think sometimes, is just a bunch of white people hanging out with Jesus. But there will be people from Africa and from China and from every nation across this world. Because He's the Savior of all peoples. Every people is saved only by one way, through faith in Christ. He alone is the only one worthy to make sufficient payment for sins. Therefore, every Chinese person who will be saved is saved only through faith in Christ. Every African who is saved only one way, and that's by faith in Christ. Every Muslim who is saved only by one way, that's faith in Christ. Every Hispanic, every Haitian, every American, white, Hispanic, whoever they are, is saved only by one way, and that's through Christ. And it's only by His blood that He has ransomed us. From every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And in a sense, that's really going to be fun. Have you thought about that? Because to be honest, and you're talking to a white boy that has three left feet, they worship a lot cooler than we do. Don't they? Those of you who've been in some of those churches, they know how to worship. And they'll be there around the throne with us, celebrating, rejoicing, praising the one who is worthy, who took the scroll, who was slain. But this song, "Worthy are you who took the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation." Verse 10, "And you have done something amazing. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." Christ doesn't just ransom us, but He makes us a kingdom, a holy people, a royal people, a holy nation. We have His Spirit placed in us, causing us to be separate and to be distinct, and we become kings and sons and daughters of the living God, priests to Him. Not slaves, sons and daughters, priests. "And they shall reign on the earth." Christ gives to us His kingly righteousness. He imputes that to us. And we who are wretched sinners get all of His glory. Redemption. Forgiveness. On our account. In verse 11, it says, "Then I look and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," again that word, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." You know what I don't see in that picture? A bunch of people or a bunch of things that are bored. Do you hear me? I don't see a bunch of people or a bunch of things that are bored. Sometimes in our mind, when we think about heaven, we think, "Oh man, I thought the music in today's service was long. I can't imagine doing it forever." Right? I can't imagine sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for all eternity. You don't see that, do you? What you see are beings, created beings, gathering around, wanting to say, "Yes, worthy are you." And you know what's amazing? They're not even the ones who've been redeemed. Can you imagine what those of us who've been redeemed would do? What we would say, how we should be affectionately singing His praises, because we are the very ones who have been redeemed. These are just the creatures that God has created to stay in eternity and sing His praise. And they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They can't even grasp that. Christ died for mankind. He didn't die for angels. Only those who are from Adam are redeemed. And in verse 12, so they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And you can just work through each of those, because every one of those the Scripture tells us Jesus is worthy of. So He's worthy to receive power and wealth, to give Him what we have. He's worthy of the wisdom and might and honor that people give to them. And you know what's amazing is this is going on regardless of what men are doing. See that? This is going on regardless of what man thinks and what man says. Man constantly wants to overthrow Christ as king. They don't want to worship. We don't want Him to be sovereign ruler. We don't want Him to be the one who is able to dictate what happens. We think, as man, that we are in control of our own destiny, but only the one who is worthy to open the scroll and its seals ultimately is the one who dictates what happens. So regardless of what men are doing, Christ is worshipped. Regardless of what men think, Christ is exalted. He is the worthy Lamb who was slain. And in verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying," a new song, "to Him who sits on the throne," the very thing that we just sang, "to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be" what? "Blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So you work through a passage like this, you read it, and you say, okay, so how does that affect y'all? You're thinking to myself, yeah, I got bills to pay. I've got to go back to work tomorrow. What does this mean to me? It means to me that the very things that are about to occur in the rest of the book, God wants us to know before they begin to be unveiled, Christ is the one who's in charge of those things. He wants us to know from the very beginning, before anything happens, that at the end, Christ will still be exalted. At the very end, He will still be worshipped. Regardless of what men say and do, regardless of the hardness of hearts, He is still the one who is worthy. He is still the one who redeemed. He is worthy. And so as you read through the rest of the book of Revelation, it's founded on this idea of there's one who's seated on the throne and the Lamb who's next to Him, sovereignly bringing these things to pass. And when we get to chapters 19, when the wedding feast, and chapters 20, when those who were evil were judged, and chapters 21 and 22, this whole new heavens and the new earth, it's because the worthy Lamb took the scroll and undid the seals. There's a lot of talk about worship and how we should worship and all that sort of thing. But in here, in Revelation, chapters 4 and chapters 5, it gives us the heart of why we were created to worship the Lamb who has redeemed us. And I would just ask you, is that your heart? Are you thankful to the one who gave His life so that you could be right with the Father? And I'm not just talking about having a mental assent to that, but I'm talking about really having a heart that says, yeah, worthy are You, O Lord. Because I think what happens so often for many of us is that life presses in and we start to worry about a lot of things. But I think a passage like this puts it back in perspective. Christ, the worthy Lamb, is in control. Let's pray. Father, I know that we can't even begin to truly experience this type of worship. Father, we're limited because of our frail bodies. We're limited because of sin. We're limited, Father, because we're just not there. But Father, we look forward to the day that You change us once for all. Father, even now You're doing a work in us, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful that You're putting off the old man. You're creating in us a heart that's passionate for You. You're causing us to be who You desire us to be. As You said, You are at work in us both to will and to act, to think and to live. But Father, we look forward to the day that we'll be a part of this glorious choir. When they come together and they stand and they fall before Your throne, and we join those who've been singing this song for all eternity, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And Jesus, I pray that in our hearts, that You will constantly draw us to You through those words. You have redeemed us. You have ransomed us. You've made us a kingdom of priests to Your God, to Your Father. And so we pray, Jesus, as we go out from here and as the world does everything it can to spite You and does everything it can to rob You of the worth and the worship that You are due, that we will know that even now You are being rightly worshiped and that one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that You are Lord. Jesus, we thank You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.